God favored me. Hallelujah. I said, that got so good, I'm already out of my shoes. I said, I don't want nothing hurting me up here. Woo! Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Wow. Wow. Giving honor and thanks to God for the opportunity to be alive in the land of the living. Amen. We say thanks. We give thanks. We give thanks. Giving thanks to Major General Alexander for your time here, for your words. And one thing about, and I'm going to just say, this brother, is that when he was in the office, when before praying and he met the young people, he immediately planted a seed, a word in their hearts. And I know that speaks to the caliber of person that you are. And we say thank you. We say thank you. To all the veterans are here. And my heart really goes out to you. I have five of my six brothers were in the military, one of whom served in Vietnam, the only one who's no longer living. And as I look at you, my heart just goes out to you because, as Pastor said, we know it was not easy. And yet you endured, you survived, you fought for something and for people who were not fighting for you. So God bless you. God bless you. And to our 298-year-olds, wow. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. To the veteran family members, the sister who's here representing her brother, God bless you. And to clergy, lay leaders, to Sister Karen for just her annual presentation that she does. And we just feel the love that she does it with. Thank you to our lay leaders, to the celestial choir members, to our masterful and melodious musicians, ushers, and all who are here to worship and praise our most holy and righteous God. I want to thank Brother Cross for being our worship leader and for the passionate way with which he read scripture. I am going to read it again because it's a scripture worth hearing more than once. And I ask as we it's read this time that we let ourselves listen to Jesus' critique of the leaders of the church and the community at that time. I am reading the Amplified Bible version, which reads thusly, "But woe, judgment is coming to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven in front of people, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are in the process of entering to do so. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you swallow up widows' houses, and to cover it up, you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel over sea and land to make a single proselyte convert to Judaism or Christianity, and when he or she becomes a convert, you make him or her twice as much a son, a daughter of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears an oath by the sanctuary of the temple, that is nothing, non-binding, but whoever swears an oath by the goal of the temple is obligated as a debtor to fulfill his vow and keep his promise. Anybody hear any greed up in that? You fools and blind men, which is more important, the goal or the sanctuary of the temple that sanctified the goal? And you scribes and Pharisees say, whoever swears an oath by the altar, that is nothing, again, non-binding, but whoever swears an oath by the offering on it, he is obligated as a debtor to fulfill his vow and keep his promise. That greed again. You spiritually blind men, which is more important, the offering or the offer, the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears an oath by the altar swears both by it and by everything offered on it. And whoever swears an oath by the sanctuary of the temple swears by it and by him who dwells within. And whoever swears an oath by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you give a tenth a tithe of your mint and dill and cumin, focusing on minor matters, and have neglected the weightier, more important moral and spiritual provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the primary things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You spiritually blind guys, you strain out a gnat, consuming yourselves with minuscule matters, and swallow a camel, ignoring and violating God's precepts. Woe to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of extortion and robbery and self-indulgence, unrestrained greed. You spiritually blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the plate. Examine and change your inner self to conform to God's precepts. Let me say that again. Examine and change your inner self to conform to God's precepts so that the outside, your public life and deeds, may be clean also. Woe to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. So you also outwardly seem to be just and upright to others, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs for the prophets and decorate and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have joined them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the allotted measure of the guilt of your father's sins. You serpents, you spawn of vipers, how can you escape the penalty of hell? Let us pray. Most holy and righteous God, we've heard your indictment. We've heard your indictment, God. We ask, O Lord God, for where it applies to us, that we skirt not or dodge not, but we receive it so that we may offer ourselves to you for the change and transformation that only you can make inwardly inside of ourselves. Lord, have your way. Thy will be done. For only you know what we each stand in need of to be who we are in you, as your image and likeness in your world. This we pray in your most holy, mighty, and matchless name, Jesus. Amen. I ask your continued prayers, church, as we lift up for sermonic consideration. What name is Jesus calling you? What names are Jesus calling you? Or how do we escape the penalty of hell? Or another possibility, is Jesus pleased with what he has to call you? I want to acknowledge and give thanks to Pastor for allowing me this opportunity to be before you on this day. And the scripture passage that you've now heard read twice from Matthew 23, scripture as so spoken by Jesus, is what your pastor and my husband calls good Hebrew cussing.
By Jesus.
Cussing, because in a rare messianic moment, Jesus goes nonstop for several minutes, calling out and telling off those whom during this ancient period are considered to be the best known, the most powerful, and most respected of all leaders in Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees. The religious leaders, the ones with the revered responsibility of teaching, leading, and modeling to the people the sacred text, the sacred word of God, as so initially given to them by Moses and reinforced by other prophets. Despite their assumed as well as socially assigned positions of leadership and authority, Jesus is doing what we currently call speaking truth to power. For he calls the religious leaders names they are not accustomed to hearing. And indeed, these popular and pompous leaders are not accustomed to having someone literally peep their facade cars and publicly confront them about who and how they really are.
That's good.
But Jesus, audaciously and without any shadow or turning, does so, which is why it was the religious leaders who plotted and finally had Jesus crucified. For as the disciple John tells us in the first 5 verses of the first chapter of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The scribes and Pharisees, and thus too many others who sought to follow them rather than God, did not comprehend or get God, although they paraded their religiosity around as if they did. Nor did they comprehend or get Jesus. Consequently, in what has become known as the 8 woes, Jesus, by calling out and naming the true nature and heart spirit of the scribes and Pharisees, is clearly showing them then, as well as telling us now, that his ways are not our ways, and his kingdom is not of this world. According to the InterVarsity Press New Testament commentary, Jesus' woes are the angry laments of wounded love. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus' woes are the angry laments of wounded love, incited by compassion for those whom the religious leaders have led and who continue to lead his people astray. But woe, judgment is coming to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven in front of people, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are in the process of entering to do so. Woe to you, blind guys, you fools and blind men. Woe to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he calls them whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but are inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Could this be why Jesus tells us not to worry about those things that are temporary, that will rust and rot, because they absolutely mean nothing? Absolutely mean nothing. And if I had the opportunity to go back in my right mind and my right heart and save some of all the money I spent on things that really don't mean anything, my God, what a difference I could help make in helping others who are poor and in poverty and who have need, as we all do. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Just as God made it clear to the prophet Samuel that he, God, does not look at outward appearances, but rather at people's hearts, as God directed Samuel to select and anoint David to replace Saul as Israel's king, Jesus is also making it clear that no matter how outwardly accomplished or outwardly powerful or popular we may perceive ourselves or perceive others to be, we all must and we all do undergo a heart examination before our God. Before our Lord of Lords and our King of Kings. Repeat after me, Goshen. Possibilities are fertile. When you have a name that God calls us that pleases him. Let's say again. Possibilities are fertile. When we do what we need to do to be rightly called a name by Jesus. Better late than never. And not just a one-time heart examination that we must undergo, but an ongoing heart examination, because always, always, beloveds, out of the heart flows the issues of life. This is why we are told that above all else, we must watch and guard what? Our hearts. For it is the place where our utmost love for God must dwell. And if not, there is always one crouching like a roaring lion, waiting and ready to take us over into the fullness of sin, arrogance, ignorance, and self-righteousness, which is the very thing that has happened to the scribes and Pharisees. It is the fact that the hearts of these leaders have so gone astray from God, the fact that they do not genuinely love God first and foremost with their hearts, souls, and minds, as they know their sacred laws require. Jesus indicts them. Jesus literally performs a public spiritual heart examination on them, and he reads the diagnosis out loud for all Jerusalem who are present to hear. And those who are not present, you can believe the word got passed on. And as quiet as it might be kept, Goshen, Jesus does the same to and for us. While we might not obtain a direct public reading from him, who and how we really are is still known. It's known because God, in his omniscience and his omnipresence, is always present, and God always knows. We know too, because God made sure that we are known by our what? Our fruits. Both what we produce and how we produce it. Just as good fruit can't come from a bad tree, good can only come from a good heart, and evil from an evil heart. And we know when the true motives of our hearts are right, and we also know when the motives of our hearts are not right. So, beloveds, given this unavoidable spiritual heart examination that is administered by the one who knows all, if Jesus did read out our heart exams in public, as he has done with the scribes and Pharisees, what would the results reveal? In other words, what names are Jesus calling us right now? Are they names we ourselves dare speak or want spoken about us in public? As modern day Christians, does my heart exam read like that of our ancient religious leaders who are labeled for their disingenuous religiosity, such that Jesus tells their followers to do as they say? However, do not do as they do. We wonder sometimes why there are not more people in church, or research shows that church membership is declining. Could it be that when people come, they fail to see a difference between how we are in the church from how we are in the world? Is there such an incongruency in our public persona from that which actually dwells in our hearts that Jesus, with fiery and angry passion, is also spiritually calling us hypocrites and self-righteous blind fools? Only each one of us can answer this truthfully. And in fact, let's take a moment and be with these queries, beloveds. Let us sincerely be with these questions in our hearts, for we know that God knows our truth, and in the truth therein lies either our salvation or our damnation. For no, we cannot serve two masters. Either we will love one and hate the other. We cannot serve both God and the world simultaneously, for God will spew us out of his mouth. For God cannot and will not tolerate indecisiveness or lukewarmness. We must get clear, family. We must be clear and let our yes for God be a genuine and sincere yes, and our no to the devil, the enemy who only tries to steal, kill, and destroy us, be an absolute and unequivocal no. No, we will not allow the one who is the father of lies to use us against the God who created us and loves us, created and loves us so much that he sent Jesus, his only begotten son, into the world to save us by dying for us. And after dying, resurrecting for us so that we too can be saved and resurrected. For this, beloveds, is the essence of it all, who we really are, not who we pretend to be, not who others have told us we should be, but who we really truly are before the God of God and Lord of Lords in our heart of hearts. We can only be saved and resurrected into both an abundant life and an eternal life in Christ Jesus as we give our hearts to God. We must give our hearts to God, for truth is, we know not what to do with them. Despite our best intentions and our most sincere human desires and efforts, our hearts, until healed and fulfilled by the Spirit of the Lord, remains the devil's playground. That's what is meant by we all fall short of the glory of God. And if we could have done it ourselves, God would have had no reason to send Jesus into the world to save us. The scripture is so important for us to not only hear, but to get. Because we are guilty of claiming that we know God, and that we love God, and that we are Christians, and yet our hearts are not right before the God who created us. It is common human tendency to act on our self-motives and motivations. It's only when we acknowledge that truth about our fallibilities and willingly and humbly say, God, I can't do this. I give myself away to you so you can use me for your good and for your glory. Because without that, we are only kidding ourselves that we are truly Christians who follow Christ Jesus. We are living in times where the divide between the haves and the have-nots are increasing. Anybody feel the fact that this Memorial weekend, gas prices have increased 31% more than they did last year? Anybody feeling the fact that 400 Americans, 400 of the wealthiest Americans in this country have more wealth than 204 million people at the lower bottom of the rung? Anybody feeling the fact that the top three earners in this country who really don't even have to work, they have income that's perpetual, but they earn more than $197,000 an hour? And we have a Congress that refused to pass a federal law that will allow workers to earn $15 an hour.
Listen.
I know that Walmart has made it so convenient for us to shop there. But did you know that the Walton family earns well over $11,000 an hour? And they refuse to pay their workers enough money that they can earn a decent living and not have to go on welfare. They even keep food stamp applications in the store because they know that they're eligible to receive it. And as convenient as these places are, we have got to examine our hearts and recognize our complicity in allowing a system that is structured for our demise.
as we get an understanding of why so many of our young people are being incarcerated in mass numbers, it's because it's a system designed to destroy them. It is spiritual warfare at its worst. And God is saying, we must wake up and stop being hypocritical Christians. Because he will not come back to earth to call them out as he did. He leaves it to us. He expects us to be the ones who speak truth to that which in truth is not power. God, Jesus got up with all power in his hands. And so if he has all power, what is it that's operating? I have to take my glasses off. What is it that's operating against us? It's the shrewdness of the enemy who has been able to confuse us and delude us to think that there is a power operating in this world greater than the power of God. And it is not true. It is not true. And therefore, God's expectation of us is that we, when we see evil and when we see wrongdoing, that we delve deep down inside of our God spirit and we speak out and we say, no, not on my watch. There is a movement afoot amongst us, and it's called the Poor People's Campaign. We know it started over 50 years ago with Martin Luther King and others recognizing the intersectionality of systemic racism, systemic poverty, militarism, the war economy, and now ecological devastation, recognizing that all of them are intertwined and intentionally used to keep all of us down. I have joined that campaign. And on this past Monday, they had a young man to speak. And if I recall his name correctly, it was Nick. Nick is a millennial who is a white male from Kentucky. And when Nick spoke, and he spoke, they called him forward to speak about systemic racism. And what he said is that they teach us that the reasons we do not have a job is because black and brown people take them from us. They teach us that the only way that we are able to get ahead and to have something is if we make sure that others don't get ahead of us. He said, but I have come to realize that it is all a lie and that the real reason is systemic racism and it must go. He vowed his commitment to the Poor People's Campaign to work for change and transformation and the truth of our oneness, our collectivity as a people. And what we hear in these scriptures is Jesus calling out the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, that you do not know who God is because God asks you to have mercy. He asks you to have faithfulness, and he asks you to extend your heart to care for others. Goshen, we must examine honestly and truthfully where we are in our hearts. Scripture says that in order to gain our lives, we must first lose our lives. Right. This scripture is the foundation for why Jesus came to earth and also why he was killed. Because as he spoke truth, the Pharisees did not want to hear it because they did not want to change their ways.
Right.
Well, we must examine what is guilty about us that we resist making change when we know that change is necessary so that we are more like Christ. The report that the Institute for Policy Studies did in this year is called The Souls of Poor Folk. It's a study that you're able to access online. You can do it through Institute for Policy Studies. You can also do it through the Poor People's Campaign. But I strongly urge you to do so. one of the things that happens that causes us to feel like we do things that God perhaps won't forgive us is because the enemy wants to make us and keep us entrapped. We know John 3:16, which I just alluded to about God so loving the world. But what we also need to know and live by is John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And this is why King David, who predated Jesus' earthly arrival, knew and understood the compassion and mercy of God, as well as how lost and nothing he would be without him. This is also why David admitted to the prophet Nathan, who was sent by God to confront him about his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, that he had sinned against God and God only. And it was after this that David, with a genuinely repentant heart, penned one of his most ardent psalms, Psalm 51, a psalm known as a repentant prayer. For David, in the first four verses, begins by saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Then David, in this 19th stanza of Psalm, continues with perhaps some of the most cherished and prayed words of Scripture. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Justice, mercy, faithfulness, these are the things that God calls us to. And as it is said by Reverend Dr. King in 1967, "We must see now that the evils of racism, economic exploitation, and militarism are all tied together. You can't really get rid of one without getting rid of the other." And then also, the master social critic, author, and activist James Baldwin commented, "Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it is faced. Woe to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you serpents, you spawn of vipers, how can you escape the penalty of hell?" Jesus, calling out the religious leaders who were also the leading politicians and economists, calls them out by name and with names purposely so they can make the change they need to make, a change that must take place again in the heart. For without the change in our hearts, we will not know, as they did not know, love, and they will not put God first. And if they fail to do this, they will self-righteously abuse their power and authority and take advantage of those that they are called to love as neighbors. Therefore, the darkness and evil in their hearts stops them from extending justice and mercy and faithfulness as well. Instead of love, God's love, agape love, they wallow in pride and deception as they exploit those they have a responsibility for spiritually leading and teaching. Rather than being peculiar people in the world as true followers of God, they become worldly conformed and controlled as they only seek to be about their father's business, the father of lies and deception, as they seek to conform and control others. And another question Who are the scribes and Pharisees of today, church? We are. We who are Christians have a responsibility of being the peculiar people God calls us to be. Peculiar that in the midst of all life's seeming happenings, we consciously, committedly, and caringly seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, knowing and understanding and trusting that when we do everything else that we need, God will give to us. Not by hook or by crook, and indeed not by this unjust and inequitable and exploitative world, but by the God who loves us and gives to us unceasingly. Thus, to be genuinely peculiar Christians, distinct from others in the world, it means that we are able to go before our Lord and Savior not with fear and trembling about what he might call us, but rather going know that we have given him our hearts so that he can make the change that only he can make. And as the Lord says, this is indeed the spiritual ideal, the spiritual high calling that Jesus, that God calls us all to. So I ask again, beloveds, in closing, now that we have undergone our own spiritual heart examinations this morning, what names is Jesus calling you? For only when we express woe to the exploiters of the poor today, to the least of these amongst us, only when we have laments of wounded love and act on incited compassion for the least amongst us, will Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who died on Calvary's cross, that we might live, only then will Jesus be pleased. Yeah.